I know what you're thinking when I walked down here. You're thinking that those silver highlights in my hair look really good with this white shirt and black pants. Is that what you're thinking? You have to see my barber if you want those silver highlights. Oh, the Lord is good. Thank you, Matt, for leading us in the worship this morning. And really enjoyed this special song that you sang, ministered to my heart. And we thank the Lord for music and the gift of music. Let's just go, Lord, in prayer before we get to our message. Father, we need you to speak to us. And Father, we need your grace and your mercy in our lives. And Father, we need your touch. And Father, I just ask that you would just open up your word to us this morning. I just pray that your spirit would open our eyes and our hearts to your word and your truth, and that it would change our lives. And Father, that we would give you all the praise and all the glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is now my third message on spiritual gifts. And as I stated last Sunday, it's altogether possible to waste your life, to come to the end of your life and to say, I have wasted it. This precious gift of God called life, it's altogether possible to come to the end of your life and say, I have wasted it. I have accomplished nothing with my life. I have pursued worthless things and have become worthless, like Jeremiah 2:5 states. Let me give you an example. It's altogether possible for a city to be in ruin. What do you do when your city is in ruin and you want to revitalize the downtown? Well, the mayor calls together the city council, and they come up with a plan. They hire a vision committee to come up with a vision for the city. They hire the architects to come alongside, and then they get some investors to come alongside to buy into this project. And they build stunning skyscrapers, classy hotels, upscale shops, casinos, parking garage, parks for the children to play in, and everything looks good. Everything looks successful. But then it begins to crumble, and nobody can believe it. Nobody comes to the shops. Nobody rents the office space. Retailers begin to leave. Streets are deserted. Conventions pull out. Restaurants close. Hotels fold. Then the drug pushers move in and start peddling their drugs. Then the gangs take over the streets. And then the pimps come and start marketing their ladies. And all you've got left is sleaze and empty buildings. That's possible. That could happen to a city. And it has happened to some. But you know, that can happen to my life and to your life. We can see that our lives are in ruin, they are falling apart, and we can come up with a plan. We can invest all of our time, all of our energies, and we can chase all kinds of dreams, and we can chase bubbles. And at the end of our lives, we've got nothing. There's so little in our lives that are firm and solid and secure. We are so fragile. But where do you go to find meaning and purpose in your life? We said last week, the Shorter Catechism goes this way. The first question, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. In other words, what they're saying is, Why are we here? What's our purpose in life? And the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, we're here to bring glory to God and enjoy Him forever. That we are here to enjoy God and to glorify Him. Then I raised the question last week, well, how do you do that? How can you glorify God and enjoy Him forever? My answer was this. You find meaning and purpose in life when you find a local church where God has called you. And I said it is God's will for every Christian to serve Him in a local church. You want to find meaning and purpose. You want to find a place where you can glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's found in the local church. God calls every Christian to a local church. And that's where you find meaning and purpose for your life. But not only does He call us to a local church, but He gives us spiritual gifts. It's like God gives you this Christmas package and you unwrap it. And it's a spiritual gift that He's given to you. Well, what are you supposed to do with it? God says, take that spiritual gift that I've given you and minister to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Strengthen them. Over and over again, when you talk about spiritual gifts in the New Testament, the idea is they have been given to us so that we can come alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ and build up the body of Christ. Storms are going to come in all of our lives, and we're going to need brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside of us when our boat begins to rock and we're in danger of capsizing. We need brothers and sisters in Christ to stabilize that boat with their gifts and with their strengths. And so God has given to us all spiritual gifts. And every Christian has been given a spiritual gift and a place to function. There's something for all of us to do here at Calvary Baptist Church. But is that all there is? No, there's something else. There's something else we need to pursue. We need to pursue that which is the greatest. What is that? Maybe the greatest would be if I could speak in tongues. Is that the greatest? If I could speak with the tongues of angels, would that be the greatest gift? Or what if I was given the gift of prophecy, that I could stand and say, thus saith the Lord, it's not going to rain for 3 years. Prophecy, is that the greatest gift of all? Or maybe if I had faith to move mountains and say, get up, mountain, and be cast into the ocean. If I had this great faith, would that be the greatest gift? Or what about wisdom? What if I was given wisdom that I could discern when two women come before me and they're both arguing over this child and saying, this child belongs to me, I could discern which one was the true mother? Or maybe the gift of healing. Maybe there's people in the church who are sick, dying of cancer, and I could come there with my spiritual gifts and pray, and God would raise them up and restore their health to them. Would that be the greatest gift of all? Well, let's look and see what Paul says about the greatest gift of all. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to read chapters 12 and 13 and talk again about spiritual gifts and that which is the greatest. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, or, like I pointed out, gifts is not in the original. Now concerning spirituality, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Drop down verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterances of wisdom, to another the utterances of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who appoints to each one individually as He wills. God gives us our gifts. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized in the one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving each greater honor to the parts that lack it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Question, answer, no. Are all prophets? Answer, no. Are all teachers? No. Are all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gift. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic power and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. As for prophecy, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. But we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and a love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. What should we pursue? What is the greatest gift? Is it prophecy? Is it the ability to proclaim the word of God? You know, there are men that can get $100,000 for their lectures. We admire people who can speak powerfully. We remember the Vietnam War when some of the Buddhist monks burned themselves alive for the cause. And Paul is talking here in the first part of this chapter, in chapter 13, about love and how it is superior to all these other things. If you could prophesy, if you could perform miracles, but you do not have love, he said, you are zero, nothing. And then he goes on and he argues that all these other things are going to pass away. Prophecy is going to pass away. Miracles are going to pass away. And when you boil it all down, he said, the only thing that's going to endure is love. So Paul begins to argue here that the greatest gift of all is to love people the way God has called us to love people. What's at stake here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? I'll tell you what's at stake here. What's at stake here is the glory and the honor of God. In John 13, 34, 35, you remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, you also love one another. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. The way we love each other is going to give glory and honor to God. People are going to be able to look at us and say, they are followers of Jesus because of the way that they love each other. And then you remember in Matthew 5, 16, Jesus says, let your light shine in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Everything that we do as Christians is to bring glory and honor to God. So when people look at our lives, they can say they are Christians. This is what's at stake here. When we talk about 1 Corinthians 13 and the chapter on love and what it means to love one another, your marriage is at stake here. Your parenting is at stake here. Our church is at stake here. My pastoral ministry is at stake here. Learning how to love all of you as a pastor should. Evangelism is at stake here. How in the world am I going to have a desire to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people if I do not love them? If I do not see the world as a mission field, I am not going to be involved in missions and say there are people out there who are perishing without Jesus Christ if I do not love them. So missions is at stake here. Your workplace is at stake here. How you treat your co-workers and whether or not they recognize you are a Christian by the way that you respond to them in love. Your life as a high school student or a middle school student or an elementary student, how you relate to your classmates and to your teachers is at stake here. On a Wednesday night, way back, maybe 8 or 10 weeks ago, we looked at an article entitled 12 Ways to Love Your Wayward Child. Parents, how are you going to love your child if they go down the wrong path? What happens if one of your sons or daughters starts partying on the weekend? They start getting drunk every weekend. What if they start doing some drugs, smoking some weed? They start getting some earrings and start piercing their body and start getting some tattoos, and they move out and live with their boyfriend or the girlfriend. How are you, as a Christian, mom and dad, going to reach out to a wayward child? That's what's at stake here. You just close the door, that you're gone. Or you got to deal with this in 1 Corinthians 13. Several Wednesday nights ago, it was the Wednesday night after Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday, we talked about this on a Wednesday night. How can you teach your children to love people that are different than themselves? And we talked about this whole issue of race. And we raised the question, do you realize how much murder and killing has taken place just because of race? You think about World War II and Hitler killing millions of Jews for no other reason than that they were Jews. And the whole white-black issue in America, how many African-Americans have been killed for no other reason than they were black?
How are you going to teach your children to love people that are different than themselves?
How many movies have you seen on racism? Anybody see Mississippi Burning? Anybody see Hotel Rwanda? Where just because you're a Hutsi or a Tutsi, you're being slaughtered?
It's all involved here in 1 Corinthians 13. I read an article this week. A lady had wrote her pastor and said,
how do you help somebody who's cutting themselves? I don't know if you realize, but there seems to be a lot of young people today who are cutting themselves.
And this person had wrote their pastor and said, how do you help somebody who's cutting themselves? And the pastor said, I don't have a lot of experience with this,
but I've had some cases where I've gone to the hospital.
And he said, I met this young girl. She was a little bit overweight.
And she was in there, I think this is either her second or third time, for cutting her stomach. And she would cut it so deep it would require stitches.
And this pastor sat down next to her bed and he said, help me understand. Help me understand why you do this. What's going on in your mind when you cut yourself and why do you do this? He said, I talked to her for an hour or so. But he said, this stuck in my mind. She said, I like the way they touch me in the emergency room.
And as he talked with her, here was a young girl who just wanted to be loved and touched. And then he went on to say in the article that there was a lady in his church that had not had a hug for over 10 years.
Can you imagine that?
Now, I don't know if that's the real root cause, but it could be a part of it, that young people are out there cutting themselves and being hospitalized because they just want somebody to love them and to care for them.
So all of this is involved in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When you talk about how are you going to spend your life and where do you find meaning and purpose, you find it in the local congregation, using your spiritual gifts, and you reach out and begin to love people as God has commanded us to. We are to pursue love. Maybe we could pray something like this.
Father, let your love be done in our lives as it is done in heaven. I'm not talking about producing some kind of love within ourselves, where we kind of muster it up and we try our best. I'm talking about if you are born of the Spirit of God and His Holy Spirit abides in you, to pray, Father, I want your love to flow through me to other people. I can't love people, but you can. And I'm asking that you would just fill me with your love so that I can love people as you called me to.
1 Corinthians 13 is a description
of God's love. He doesn't define it. You cannot define love. You can describe it. And that's what we have in 1 Corinthians 13, is a description of God's love. Well, what is love? What is true love? What is godly love? We hear the world talk about love. The world writes songs about love. They sing songs about love. They write poems about love. They make movies about love, like Dear John. And you got all of these movies out there trying to tell us what is love. I went on the internet and I looked at some quotes. What is love? Love is like a roller coaster. It goes up and it goes down. That was one quote. Love is like a bar of soap. Just when you think you got a hold of it, it slips out of your hands. Love. Another said something like this. Love is like a chocolate cake to a fat boy. Like, that's love? Love is a feeling. It's like when the sun comes out from the clouds and it warms your heart. That's love. Love is like magic. But be careful, magic can be an illusion.
What is true biblical love? Now, one of the problems we have is because in the English language, we use love in so many different ways.
I could say, I love the color blue. I love ranch-flavored Doritos. I love salsa. I love my dog. I love Colorado. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my car. I love my house. Does that mean they're all the same? Is that what we're talking about? But we use that in the English language. We say, I love this, I love this, and we don't know what it means. In the Greek language, there are four words. C.S. Lewis wrote a book entitled The Four Loves. In the Greek language, the first type of love is storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. This is the kind of love that's just kind of a basic love, a fondness of affection. For example, you might say, I love my dog. Or, you know what, I love that old shabby sweater. My wife tells me to throw it away. It's got holes in it. But I just love this old sweatshirt or sweater. I'm fond of it. Or I've got this spot in the woods where I go, and I just love going to that little spot in the woods and meditate on the things of God. That's the first type of love that's used in the Greek, a very basic. Then there's one, eros, which really speaks of a sexual love, a desire. We would put it in the category of lust. It's the same root meaning of the neurotic. The Bible's not talking about that kind of love. 1 Corinthians is not talking about a sexual kind of love. Then you go a little higher, and there's the Greek word phila, where we get like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, or a philanthropist, somebody who has a heart for mankind, this type of thing. This word really simply means a friendship, a comrade. Then there's God's love, agape love. What is God's love like? How do you describe it? It is a love that is concerned about other people. It's a sacrificial kind of love. 1 Corinthians is all about agape love. Agape is patient. Agape is kind. It is long-suffering. It is not arrogant. It is not boastful. Agape love. In the Greek, all of these words are verbs. Okay? Verbs mean action. So love is an action. It is something that you do. Agape is patient. Or you could say long-suffering. Over and over in the New Testament, it describes patience with people. It is not a word that speaks so much about your circumstances or events. We're not talking about being patient when you're standing in line at Disney World. It's talking about a love that is patient towards people. It's an ability to be wrong over and over and over again. And you never even think about retaliation. That's what's being described here. Agape is patient. It's a spirit that never retaliates. Describes a person who never gets angry. Now, in our culture, we make heroes out of people who are gutsy, who get in somebody's face and say, "Go ahead and make my day, punk." We glorify that kind of thing in our culture, but that is not what the Scripture glorifies. Scripture talks about this is the true kind of love, agape love. It is a love that is patient, that when it is wronged and wronged and wronged, it never even thinks about retaliating. There's a story told of Abraham Lincoln. There is a man by the name of Stanton who is a writer, editorial writer in the papers, and he was constantly criticizing Abraham Lincoln. He wrote an article one time and said Abraham Lincoln was a gorilla. He said there's no need to go to Africa and see gorillas. We've got one in the White House. When Abraham Lincoln was elected as a second term, he chose this man Stanton
to be his Secretary of Defense. And somebody said, why in the world did you call that? Why did you ask this guy to be your Secretary of Defense? And Lincoln said, because he's the best man for the job. And in all of the criticism that Stanton poured out upon Abraham Lincoln, he not once retaliated. And on the night when Abraham Lincoln was shot and they drug his body across the street and he was lying there in bed, it was Stanton, with tears in his eyes, says, there lies the greatest leader of men the world has ever known. Lincoln never retaliated. Love, agape love, the kind that you and I are to pursue, and to say, God, give me this kind of love, is a love that is patient towards other people. And then he says, love is kind. The Greek word at its root basically means to be useful. Agape love is being useful, being kind. When Jesus said, love your enemies, he didn't say, I want you to feel good about your enemies. What he was saying is, I want you to do useful things for your enemy. You got a neighbor you're not getting along with? Next time it snows, get out there and shovel his driveway for him. When we're talking about love, agape love, it is a love that is useful. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Do things that are useful to her. Minister to her. Help her. When your children come to you and said, we needed some help with some homework, parents, mom, dad, do some homework with your kids. Do things that it's useful to them. Be kind to them. Love does not envy or is not jealous. There are basically two kinds of jealousy. One is kind of a superficial kind of jealousy, and the other is a deep down rotten kind of jealousy. A superficial kind of jealousy just says, I want what you have. You've got a nice house and a nice car and a nice career, and I'd really like to have what you have. That's just kind of a superficial kind of jealousy. But then there's a deeper kind of jealousy that William Barclay calls meanness of soul. This is the kind of jealousy that says, not so much I want what they have, but it resents the fact that they've got it. I wish they didn't have it at all. Jealousy can be really, really rotten deep down. You struggle with jealousy? When somebody comes up to you and says, Scott, here's a tape of a message I heard. This is a fantastic message. You've got to hear this guy. Oh. And you listen to it and say, well, not bad. Not bad. Or, this guy is a cabinet maker. I saw his kitchen. It's mahogany doors with ebony inlay around those. This guy can build furniture. It's hard to rejoice over somebody who does something, the exact same thing you do, but they do it better than you do. If you're in sports, you don't like being the second string quarterback, do you? You're out there thinking, I hope the guy gets a good hit. Hope he breaks his leg, so I can get a chance to play. That's the kind of jealousy that is mean and rotten that we've got to guard ourselves about. He says agape love is never jealous. It is never resentful of other people and their blessings. You ever think about the damage that has been done because of jealousy? It was the Garden of Eden. And the serpent comes to Eve and says, has God said you can't eat of that tree? We can eat of all the trees in the garden, but there's just one. And God said, the day we eat of it, we will surely die. And Satan says, oh, no, you won't die. God knows the day you eat of it, you're going to be just like him. God's holding out on you. He's playing the jealousy card. Don't you want to be like God and be able to discern good from evil? And he says, yeah, that's right. And then there's Cain and Abel. What happened? Cain makes an offering and God accepts it.
Abel makes an offering, God accepts. Cain makes an offering and God rejects it.
And Cain becomes so angry that he kills his brother.
And then there's Joseph and his many brothers. What did jealousy do there? Their desire was to kill their brother. They opted finally to sell him as a slave. Why? Because of jealousy. And what about King Saul? Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s.
Ooh. Saul got angry and tried to kill David. Agape love is a patient love.
Agape love is a useful love. It looks for ways to minister to other people. Agape love is never jealous or resentful of other people and their blessings. Love does not boast. It's not puffed up. The meaning really is windbag. Somebody who's always tooting their own horn and bragging about themselves. The idea of bragging, you know, really is to let everybody know how wonderful you are and all of your accomplishments so that they feel inferior to you. And he says, true love doesn't do that. True love doesn't come alongside, like, look what I've done. I've traveled all over the world. I've spoken here. I've done this. And what you're really doing is saying, I am superior to you. You look at your life.
You're inferior. He said, true love never does that. It never puts somebody else down.
It doesn't brag or boast. Love is not arrogant or conceited. Conceit says, I'm better than you.
The opposite is, says, can I sit down? I'd like to get to know you. Tell me about yourself. What's going on in your life?
The story is told of William Carey. William Carey was one of the greatest missionaries of all time. He's one of the greatest linguistics of all time, barring Christian or non-Christian. He translated parts of the Bible in 34 different languages. William Carey began his life as a shoe repairman, a cobbler, fixing shoes. When he came to India as a missionary, he was immediately despised by everyone because India, for centuries, had been ruled by a caste system. And Carey had absolutely no respect when he first got to India. And one time he was at a dinner party, and there was one of these elevated snobs who wanted to humiliate Carey in front of the whole dinner party. And so he says very loudly to Carey, I hear that you are a shoemaker, Mr. Carey. To which Carey replied, oh no, my lord, I'm not a shoemaker. I'm a shoe repairman. I just fix them. I don't make them. Somebody once said an empty truck makes the loudest noises. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Agape love is not a conceited or arrogant love. It's one that seeks to elevate other people and to make them feel special. Love is not rude. It means to behave in a manner that disregards how you feel. I don't love you because I could care less how it affects you. I will do whatever I like regardless of how it impacts you. Love is never rude. John MacArthur gave this illustration. He said, my parents tried to teach me manners. And they taught me not to slurp your soup. And he said, I didn't realize till one day I was sitting down at a table and somebody else was slurping their soup and how annoying it was. And he said, I began to realize the reason my parents were telling me don't slurp your soup is not because I would get food on my clothes. It's because I am upsetting other people. I am prohibiting them from enjoying their meal. And what he's talking about, love is not rude. It thinks about what's best for other people.
Love is gracious. And you know, sometimes Christians, we can be so rude to unbelievers.
I don't like smoking. I hate the smell of smoke. I don't want any around. It gets on my clothes. I hate smoke.
How in the world Are you going to minister to somebody and talk to them about Jesus if you're so rude?
Agape love is never rude. It is gracious.
It considers other people and their needs.
Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. We could look at the list, but we're out of time. Folks, I just wanted us to get a glimpse this morning about what we are to pursue in life. It's not the gifts of tongues and prophecy. The thing that we're to pursue as Christians is agape love. God, my prayer is that your love would flow through me to other people. And that as Calvary Baptist Church begins to love each other, we're going to bring glory and honor to God. And people are going to say, those people love each other, and they care about each other, and they honor God. They are a special group of people, because you don't find that in the world. That's what we're to pursue agape love.